God will not entrust power to anyone who cannot exercise power over his own body. Hello everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. You know, all of us desire to be spiritually strong. But just as you cannot be physically strong without exercising and disciplining your body, you cannot be spiritually strong unless you learn self-control so as not to abuse your body. Kenneth tells us that the chief characteristic of a Christian that marks him out as set apart for God is a holy life. So stay tuned now for part two of The Power of Purity.
Hello everyone, it's good to have you join us for the second part of our talk on the power of purity, which is based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those of you who are with us yesterday will remember that we covered the first three verses only, and there were two aspects which I talked about. Number one, God's wish for us, which is a passion for purity, taking the first two verses. And then secondly, God's will, which is His purpose of purity for us, in verse 3. For the sake of continuity, let me just read to you again from verse 1 through to 3. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now let's continue from verses 4 through to 8 today, and I'll call this section God's Word. And this is about the prescription for purity. God's Word, the prescription for purity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading from verse 4 through to 8, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You remember that yesterday we first talked about a negative exhortation, which was given in verse 3, to avoid or to abstain from sexual immorality. Well, here we have a positive way, which is to learn self-control in our use of the body, so as not to abuse it. And we read about this in verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. This is not merely a personal and a private matter. It doesn't depend on my whims and fancies, but it matters greatly in the eyes of God. Sometimes people take the view that what I decide to do or not to do with my own body is my own personal business. Well, that is not so, because our body, as all of our being, is created by God, to whom we are all individually accountable. And this is more true for the Christian than anybody else, because he or she has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and redeemed for God's glory and for his purpose. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the last two verses, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So that's one of the fundamental things that any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will have to realize, that when we are saved or redeemed, our whole spirit, soul, and body belongs to God, no longer to us. and that we are to glorify God in our body and our spirit. Spiritual power is dependent on spiritual purity, and God will not entrust power to anyone who cannot exercise power over his own body. So you see, this has to be learned, and therefore it needs to be taught. And this is done through repeated instruction, admonition, exhortation, and especially by confrontation with the Word of God. And as we read and understand and are confronted by the Word of God, we apply it and we practice it and we prove it in experience, so that it becomes a habit and a discipline. And therefore, purity becomes instinctive. Sanctification and not sin becomes our second nature. Why? Because of our second birth. We are born again through the Spirit from above in Jesus Christ. This is something that can be acquired and learned through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And if so, then there is hope for everyone who puts his trust in Christ. We are to develop holy and honorable habits, and therefore holy and honorable lifestyles. So that's the positive part in verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Next, in verse 5, we have again a negative aspect presented, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Before we come to know God through Jesus Christ, we are ruled by passionate lusts. And so this implies that after we come to know God through Jesus Christ, the key to overcoming sexual temptation is still in knowing God. And the mark of knowing God is a deliverance from the insistent indulgence to gratify self. This is what lust basically is. John Piper, the preacher and pastor, defined lust as sexual desire minus the honor and the holiness. Sexual desire in its pure form is created by God for the purpose of marriage and love in honor and holiness. So if you are constantly struggling with overcoming sexual temptation and to honor God through a holy life, then this is where you must focus on. It's about knowing God. And we know God through the Word of God, which is why I've entitled this section from verses 4 to 8 as God's Word, which gives us the prescription for purity. Now, in the next verse, 6, it says that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. This says that we are not to exploit or to take advantage of others to gratify self in the area of lust or sexual sin. And accompanying it is a clear warning of God's punishment. Again, it begs the question, which we have raised before. Why is there so much emphasis on the area of sexual purity when we talk about holiness? Well, it's because this is the clearest area of our natural life to either defy God or to deny self. And this is why young people especially, and also young Christians, are often constantly assailed in this area by the devil, who is the enemy of souls. Satan knows that if he can get you down in this area, he would have engineered a major defeat. He understands that this is the Achilles heel, the weak spot, the most vulnerable place where he can get us down. So to live a pure and holy life, in this area especially, is not an ideal, but it's in reality. Do I succumb to my own ways, or do I subscribe to God's ways? In verse 7, we are called to live a holy life, not an impure life. Verse 7 says, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." The chief characteristic of the Christian that marks him out as set apart for God is a holy life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." So there you have it. God has called us and saved us with a holy calling. not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began. We need to constantly remind ourselves and keep in view what we have been saved from and what we are saved for, and what our calling is all about, that it is a holy calling, so that we'll live our present lives in the light of our calling. And the best way to do this, to remind ourselves of our holy calling, is to consistently confront yourself with the Word of God regularly. There are so many sections of Scripture which talk about holiness, but here is one gem from the longest psalm, which is Psalm 119. And you will know that this psalm majors on the Word of God. So this is the link between holiness and purity and the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? Now, by the way, this applies not only to young men and women, but to people of all ages as well. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You see, this is the psalmist's secret for keeping and living a holy life with respect to the word of God. It's not only reading the word of God, but hiding it in my heart, storing it in my mind and in my memory, so that the Holy Spirit can bring to remembrance at a time of need. And notice it also says, by taking heed according to your word. So it's not just reading and appreciating or even memorizing the word of God, but a readiness to obey the word of God, to apply it and to put it in practice, so that it becomes a personalized, internalized word of God written on your heart, in your personal spiritual history. When people fail in this area of sexual sins, and there is a spiritual landslide, the root cause is usually spiritual erosion. And this has been taking place slowly over an extended period of time. And the only effective way to prevent this is to consistently heed the word of God and to hide the word of God in your heart. Verse 8, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. All these are not just good ideas or suggestions. They are authoritative instructions, meaning they are the command of God and they are the word of God. They are from God and not man. So if we reject them, we are really rejecting God and not man. We are not left with some high ideals to try to attain on our own strength or effort. We are able to obey and we are able to comply with these instructions because God has given us the Holy Spirit. And that is what He really is. He is the Spirit of holiness, so that we are enabled and empowered to live holy lives. We are not trying to overcome the flesh by the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. Practical holiness is always a work of God. It's not an achievement of human effort. This is really a spiritual matter. It's not merely a matter of discipline or self-control. In fact, often I find this word a little bit of an anomaly because it is used in a secular sense as well as in a biblical sense. In some ways, it's a contradiction of terms because self can only be crucified, not controlled. So whenever we come across the word self-control in the scriptures, it really refers to spirit control. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And anyone who has tried to fight the flesh with the flesh will realize how frustrating and futile it is. Rather than do that, focus on the positive way, which is to walk in the Spirit, because you are filled with the Spirit. And pretty soon you will find all these motions of the flesh giving way to the motions of the Spirit in experience. The 17th century English Puritan pastor, Richard Baxter, said this, keep as far as you can from those temptations that feed and strengthen the sins you would overcome. Lay siege to your sins and starve them out by keeping away the food and fuel which is their maintenance and life. Take these prescriptions for purity with eyes wide open. Be alert, be aware, and take all practical measures as far as you can to fulfill your calling to live holy lives. Next, let's consider verses 9 through to 12, and I'll call this section God's Way, and it's about preservation of purity. Verse 9, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." Well, the keynote here is given in verse 9. It's concerning brotherly love, love of brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, the church. And also the phrase, "you are taught by God to love one another." So this section deals with how my holiness affects my relations with others, especially in the church as the body of Christ. True holiness is not mystical, but practical. It is not just personal, but also relational. It has to do with others surrounding me in the church. This is what the saintly 19th century Scottish pastor Robert Murray McSheen said. As pastor, he would have a burden and responsibility for the spiritual welfare of his flock, and in particular, the state of holiness. And this is what he said, "My people's greatest need, and note this, is my holiness." He doesn't talk about the need of his people to be holy first, but rather his own personal responsibility before God for his personal holiness. He knew that before he could preach holiness effectively and influence others to live holy lives, his personal holiness before God must be irreproachable. You see, when we are rightly related to God, we will then be rightly related to one another. Sometimes we are too focused on the word one, especially when we are thinking of it in relation to unity in the church. But we forget the other word that make up the pair. It's one another. We focus on the one, but we forget the another. And this speaks of both the vertical as well as the horizontal dimensions of a faith which is basically relational. If we love God, we will love one another. And this is the hallmark of Christians, which Jesus spoke of in John chapter 13, verse 35. He said, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love for man is the practical expression of love for God. You can say there is a halo effect of holiness, because there is a sanctifying effect of a holy life wherever it goes. Love for God as well as others begins to displace and to replace lust for things which gratify self. Remember that the root of lust is self. But when lust has been replaced by love, we have self-giving instead of self-gratifying as the main motivation. What these verses that we have read tell us is this. One of the practical ways is to keep active in loving and serving others, so that we don't lose touch with reality. We don't lose touch with people or with truth or with God. And thereby, we make no room for self or the flesh to be active. And when we have this kind of authentic and abounding love for others, you'll find that it cannot coexist with sexual promiscuity. In verse 10, it ends with this phrase, "Brethren, that you may increase more and more." That means we have to grow or increase in holiness. And how is this done? It's through active engagement with God's people and with God's work. Verse 11 mentions the place of work or service in preserving purity in our lives, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, this is not a call to privacy, but rather to responsibility. He's not saying just mind your own business, do your own thing, and don't bother about other people. Otherwise, this would be in contradiction to what we have just read before, that we should love one another and serve one another. He's talking here about righteous and responsible living, which wins the respect of outsiders. As it says in the next verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. When you show a right sense of independence, not as being independent from God, but rather dependent on God, and therefore being a dependable person, then this enhances the testimony of God before the eyes of the world. Idleness is surely the devil's playground, and if I may add, is probably the devil's favorite playground. The English church leader and writer John Stott said that some Christians sow to the flesh every day, and they wonder why they do not reap holiness. And we can sow and therefore reap holiness by loving and serving God as well as others, and thus preserve purity in our lives. I want to close by moving back up to the end of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, and the last two verses where it says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." How do we keep this hope and holiness alive in daily living? Well, here is the answer. We should increase and abound in love to one another and to all, so that God may establish our hearts blameless in holiness as we await the coming return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned briefly in passing yesterday Psalm 101. Perhaps I can leave you with these five I wills that the psalmist said in the first four verses of Psalm 101, which expresses his determination to live a holy life. Psalm 101, verse 1, "I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises." Verse 2, "I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." Verse 3, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." And verse 4, "A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness." Likewise, let us determine to live holy lives and thereby reap and experience the power of purity. And may God's presence continue to refresh you and His word to reach you.
When we are rightly related to God, we will be rightly related to one another. And as Kenneth told us, one of the practical ways to preserve our purity is to keep active in loving and serving others so that we don't lose touch with reality, with people, with truth, and with God. Thank you for that word, Kenneth. And I invite you to join us again next time for another reflection from God's Word. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. You can send us a text message, 9431-3813. Send us snail mail, mailing address, Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. And now Times of Refreshing is on Facebook, so you can get the latest updates, socialize with Times of Refreshing fans, and give us your views right on our very own Facebook page. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia. And while you're there, why don't you download our brand new Times of Refreshing iPhone app? I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.